Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, and Kim, thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to the 26th Psalm, Psalm 26. The title is A Psalm of David. Verse number one, the Bible says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for your word. God, thank you for what you did in our hearts Sunday through Wednesday. Again, we come to you, Lord, asking you to do the same in us, to call us to a life that pleases you, that we have confidence that we're obedient to you. Lord, I thank you for the men and women that are here today, those working in the back serving the kids. I just pray, God, your Spirit would move among us, that we would be receptive to your word no matter where we hear it. It would be life-changing. Lord, I pray that today has already been useful for us to learn, and we understood. And now I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit, enable me to do what I cannot do, and that's give your word in a way that would convict hearts. Lord, you're so powerful and mighty. We're so unworthy for you to speak to us, but we ask that you would speak to us. Speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This psalm, like others, is just entitled a Psalm of David. It's not assigned a particular time or a certain incident, but many of those who study the Psalms believe that it's possible that this was written around the time that Ishbosheth died. Does anybody know who Ishbosheth was? Twyla knows. Anybody know who Ishbosheth was? I'm not trying to be funny. So Ishbosheth was the son of Saul, who was put in place by Abner to be the new king in place of Saul, who was killed because he was the son that wasn't killed. And he was killed innocently. David had many years of war with him, 7 years, in fact. But neither side prevailed. And so Ishbosheth was killed by men who thought they would get ahead by killing him and then bringing the news to David. And David was brought the news, and he slew the men who, he said, took innocent blood, because he was even in his bedroom doing nothing wrong, and it was God's business to take care of that. So, to kind of give you a background of understanding, it helps us to, if you don't really know the life of David, it's hard to connect why he would write certain things, but we can determine this because it says a Psalm of David, that this was a life decision. This was a choice that he made early in his life. And as we've said all along, you don't have to assign it to something to walk this way or think this way. In fact, at the time of Ishbosheth's death, there was an uprising, if you will. People who wanted to follow didn't want to follow, and it took them a little bit of time to decide what was going to be done, and there was uncertainty in the air until all of the tribes decided that they would call David to be king. And so, if you consider that, and you consider the harshness of the situation, and there were other times that we could point to where this is true in David's life, you can assign this attitude to his decision-making as he is going through his life. Again, it doesn't just happen at this time that he doesn't raise his hand against Ishbosheth. He actually didn't do it in the matter of Abner. He didn't do it in Joab's case. He didn't do it in several other places, including Saul. So this was a life decision. It's a life choice. And it's he calls it walking in integrity. I'm walking in integrity. So the question is for us today, if this man can walk in integrity and not have the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it our responsibility to walk in integrity? It's our responsibility. No, it's actually should be simple for us to walk in integrity, because not only do we have the Scriptures, but by the Holy Spirit of God, we have understanding of the Scriptures. And it's amazing to me how we qualify integrity as opposed to what it looks like in the Bible. So let me give you some examples as I begin to think about preaching this. I thought of things that we think of as integrity. So one of the measuring sticks of integrity is we would say this: well, at least I don't act like, or at least I did not do. No. This integrity is measured according to God's law and not how he thought, felt. And I know we've heard a lot about that, but it's not about how we think or feel or even how we were raised. It matters, what does the Bible call integrity? What is walking right before God, where you can actually call upon Him and say to God the Holy One, I've walked in my integrity. That's great confidence to be able to say to God, I've not sinned in this matter. Now, he's not calling this a life of integrity or or himself being perfect. There's no one that walks in integrity that's perfect. But there are situations where you and I can, according to the New Testament, remain unspotted from the world, which means nothing could be blamed on us in that action. So here, let's just take some of the general thoughts that he uses here concerning our life choices. First of all, when he goes to the judge, he's not saying, Pastor, you judge my integrity. He's not saying to the people, you judge my integrity. He's saying to God, the only right and righteous and holy judge, you judge my integrity. So the first question is, can your integrity be judged? Can my integrity be judged by the Scriptures? Let's be honest. We don't always act in integrity. How many of you believe integrity is very, very important for people that call themselves Christians? Raise your hand. How many of you would say every time that you make a decision, you're walking in godly integrity? We don't. So when we're in a situation where we are not at fault, how do we deal with the situation when we're being falsely accused or denied right to do something? This is a great psalm, because it's going to help us understand things that are coming for Christians. If it happened in the Old Testament, it's going to be repeated in our time, and it was repeated in the New Testament, because who walked integrity more than David ever could? Jesus. Who was falsely accused and put to death? Jesus. And in his integrity, The Bible says that he placed all of his trust in the one who judgeth righteously. Jesus didn't have to defend himself in front of Pilate or in front of the high priest because he walked in integrity all of the time that he was on earth. So in this situation, we can say this, there should be times when our integrity is not called into question because of the way we walked, and therefore we can go to God with our complaint and believe that he will judge righteously, because he always does. So in verse 1, number 1, he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. By faith I go to God, you go to God." David went to God and said, "I have obeyed your word implicitly." I can come to you, the God of integrity, and say, "God, judge me as I have walked in the integrity that I have trusted in you for." It's a complete and utter trust in the Scripture, not in myself. It's saying, I know according to the Bible, I have done what the Bible says. That's the only way you're going to be able to say, "Judge me." Because my tendency is to compare myself to Brother Mark. Well, that's why Paul said they're not wise when they do that. I'm telling you, we judge ourselves against others. We judge ourselves against the norm, against society. And we would even say this, I believe most of you in this room could say this, "I have walked in integrity where I do not look like the world. I don't look like the world at all. I believe that if God was judging me, I do not look like the world." But then the fact is, when God starts judging us, starts looking at our lives, and we will, as Brother Dave really stressed, we will one day stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for every deed accomplished, and every man is going to give an account for the works he accomplished. So consider that you're now as David, or you as yourself, are coming to God while being falsely accused of something you did not do. Now, this is not perceived in our mind. This is not something that we think we're innocent of. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I didn't do that," and they actually, you know, they did? Well, why won't you admit that you did that? Well, because I didn't do it, but there's proof that you did it. Well, I'm walking in integrity of my own making. David says, "I trusted in you and followed you, and so therefore I've walked in my integrity, my choice, if you will, to walk in a righteous manner, in a way that would be pleasing to you, so much so that I have faith that it is correct. Number two, I have faith that it's so correct that I will not remove my foot from it, or I will not slide," he says. "I stand firm on this choice that I made. I've trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Because all of my actions were dictated by this, therefore I know that I have no reason to move back. I have no reason to move sideways, to avoid. I can face this head on." Now, the only way you and I can do that is if we adopt that, if our faith really says, "I believe in this. I believe this is correct. I believe my actions can be guided by this." Not by what somebody tells you. That's why religion is so dangerous. As you read the Old Testament, you know what you see? Israel's religion toward God changed based on what everyone else was doing around them versus what God had told them in the law. Folks, you'll be able to go to God in confidence if you are basing your integrity upon the Word of God. Your ability to make right choices and right decisions at the right time, not because you're trying to show someone that you're right, but because you know that it is right. And you can't know that it is right unless you obey it. That's why we struggle with it. We don't have faith that God is always right. We just don't. And you may even be sitting there now going, oh, yeah, I do. Well, we don't. Well, if we believed God was right all the time, we'd do everything He says. Is there anybody who can raise their hand and say, everything in the Bible that it says to do, I've done. If I know it, I've done it. No. Why? Because we walk in an integrity based in ourselves and not in the Lord. If I'm going to be able to go to God and face Him, I've got to do it with a heart that says, I know that I've walked, in fact, so much that I don't need to slide off of this position. I will not be moved off of this position. Verse number 3 says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in truth. The loving kindness of God is before our eyes when this is before our eyes. We'll see in Psalm 119 that everything that is written there is concerning the Word of God. So here's my question to you. How much have you read your Bible this week? Because many of you are saying, well, I went to church Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I mean, the Bible was in front of my eyes every night that week. How many of you on your own read your Bible? I'm not asking you for hands. And you, this week, and you read it with the intent to be able to walk in integrity. To be able to walk by faith and not by sight. To agree with God. To be led by God. Do you know, as I'm reading in Leviticus now, I'm reading through the Bible again, I'm reading through Leviticus now, and I know Brother Mark preached on this a little ways back there, and he's preached on Leviticus several times, so I'm guessing he's studying Leviticus. And as I was reading through it, I'm reading through it, and it says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, thou shalt not do this, you shall not do this. And it's detailed law is what it is. So it's fleshing out, really, the Ten Commandments is what it does. And so it says there's entire chapters dedicated to certain thought processes, like how to deal with leprosy, how to deal with physical fleshly sins, how to deal with even drinking of blood of animals, which every time I read that, I go, what kind of people would, you know, only barbarians eat blood pudding. I'm going to say it. Blood, it's disgusting. It doesn't taste good. Now, I've tasted it, but I understand what the law is saying. Don't do this. Why? Here was the reason. If you go through all of those things, here was God's reasoning, and you know, I'm joking about the blood pudding, so everybody calm down. If you like it, thank the Lord for you. But the truth of the matter is that God says at about every other one of these chapters, He says this, so you won't be like the other nations. So you'll be different. Don't do what they did, because that's why they were spewed out of the land. Spewed, ejected. With great vehemency, they were spewed out of the land. Brother Ron, do you have to be so graphic? That's what the word means. With violence, they were cast out of the land. I'm telling you, it's because they started living. You go, Brother Ron, they didn't have the law, but they did know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. It wasn't like God did not give them examples. In fact, Melchizedek lived in that land. There were priests unto God, the one true God there. So don't say they couldn't have known. They did know, and here's what they did not do. Keep God in front of them, and I'll tell you right now, churches, Christians, this nation is not keeping God in front of them. They're keeping patriotism in front of them. Patriotism will never drive you to good integrity. Why? Well, if you read what the former prime minister of England said recently about our president. He said he chose politics over governing people. He chose a phrase instead of choosing to protect a people. And he's talking about Afghanistan. Now, I'm not trying to build a case against or for anybody. I'm telling you, that is our integrity. It always disintegrates into chaos. Why? Because we're living on our wits by our truth rather than living on the truth of God. And you can't know the truth of God, you cannot know His loving kindness unless you keep it in front of you. Think about it. If you came home, you're married, either one, married, wife or husband, you came home and you never spoke to your spouse, you never liked them, you never grunted at them, you never ate with them, you just walked in the house and sat down and did whatever you do and avoided one another. How would you know each other's loving kindness? You're not keeping it in front of you. We cannot keep God's loving kindness in front of us unless we keep His Word in front of us. In fact, He says, I've kept it in front of my eyes, and I have walked as a result of that loving kindness in truth. So I've chosen, God, to look at You, follow Your lead. That's why the Bible says that God's law, His Word, His requirements, His statutes, they're not grievous. Why? Because with those of us who desire to walk in integrity, we're going to choose to walk in righteousness. We're going to choose to walk considering the Bible. When others are upset about it, we're going to choose. In fact, walking in integrity should show forth that we have a correct understanding of God and what He desires in worship. Look at verse number 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. God desires for us to understand what is required to come into His presence. He's put it in His Word. How will I wash my hands? In innocency. There will be something different about my hands as I approach You, God. I'm not going to approach You full of the things that I want. I'm going to approach You with who You are and what You desire. He wants us to understand, as I approach Him and I say, judge me, He wants me to be able to approach Him and say, I haven't done anything. I'm innocent. And I can wash my hands, as Charles Spurgeon said, I'll wash my hands of the whole matter. I'll just wash my hands of it. Why? Because there's no spot on me from it. There's no part of it that can stick to me. I am innocent in this thing. I did not kill Ishbosheth. I did not pursue Saul and kill him. I made a vow to Saul that I would not kill him. And so I did not. That's integrity. That's saying to God, I know what is required to come before You, and I desire to come before You the way You want me to. This is not a come as you are, leave as you are. It's a come as He says and leave changed. I think it was prayed this morning, somebody prayed it, that God, that we would desire, that we would hear the Word of God and we would desire to be changed. I know Brother Tim gave in the men's prayer meeting this morning a devotion just about God saying, I am, and who He is, and what He deserves. He's so great, He deserves for you and I to come to Him and say, my hands are clean in this matter. I am unspotted from the world. This, I have prepared myself to come before you. I have prepared myself to be around you, God, thine altar, and worship correctly. See, walking in integrity gives me confidence not only to come to God, but to worship God, knowing that I'm worshiping the right way. Verse 7 says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. If I keep God's loving kindness in front of me, I will be able to proclaim his wondrous works. Why? Because I am accomplishing those works because of him. Folks, we live our lives governed too much by what the world standard is. We do not adhere to the Bible because we don't even know what it says. When somebody brings it forward and says, well, the Bible says, well, I know what it says, but that's not what it means. How could you possibly know it doesn't mean what it says? That sounds like a boyfriend and a girlfriend that are 16. She looked at me and then she looked at another boy. Well, maybe she was driving. Well, he said this. He said my hair was out of place. He thinks I'm ugly. How could you possibly know what he thinks? If he was ugly, why would he be around you? It sounds like childish behavior. God says, if you want to know what I think, here it is. Keep it before you. Keep my word before you. Consider your ways according to my word, not according to your word. Examine me, okay? God, go deeper than just looking at me. Deeply examine me. Look at my motives. What is our motive for worship? What is our motive for listening to the Word of God? What is our motive? If you're walking in integrity, you'll say to God, examine that. Examine my motive, God. Prove me, he says. Prove me means to test me again and again and again. See if I'm real. I think of the old movies. Old movies because I don't know why they did it, but I thought it was clever. Every time they were given a coin, they'd check in their mouth and try to bend it. First of all, you probably break your teeth doing that a lot. I guess they're checking to see if it's gold, silver, I don't know. It maybe has a taste or a smell or a bend. I don't know. Maybe some of you old-timers can tell me later. But I have no idea why they put it in their mouth. But I know every time they were pitched, they'd go. That's why they had bad teeth in the Old West. So, prove me. Well, we know that proof is going to be by the refiner's fire. But right now, you can say, God, I'm walking in the integrity that I've learned from you, so prove me. And then he says this, try my reins and my heart. When you put a person's heart in the refiner's fire, in the furnace, as Job said, I know that I'll come through this and be tried and come through as pure gold and purified. In that case, David is saying, God, I give you permission to examine me, prove me, and try my heart according to your word and see if there's a flaw in me. So, as I was thinking about these three points and thinking about worshiping God, and thinking about walking in integrity to do those things, it's interesting how we equate right action with our judgment rather than God's. So, I'm not going to ask you to answer because it's Sunday morning and you feel uncomfortable, so I won't do that. But I will ask you to consider this. Examine me. Well, how deep do you want me to go? I'm pretty sure no one in this room is going to raise their hand and say, Brother Ron, I want you to examine me deeply. I want you to look in my heart. I want you to look in my soul. I want you to check out every action. That's when you walk in integrity, that's what you can say to God. In this matter, he's not talking about pure or a perfectness. He's talking about, in this manner, God, in this matter, you can look at me and you can examine me and you can go as deep as you want, because what you're going to find is truth. And then he says to him, prove me. God, check out my actions by giving me places to respond with this integrity. I know how I'm supposed to walk. I know how I'm supposed to be. I know that I'm supposed to come to you with a heart that desires to worship you, so I should come in innocency. So what I'm doing is giving you permission to check me out, to prove me, test me, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want you to show me. And then he says, try my reins and my heart. When you give me direction, do I yield or do I resist? Is my heart right before you, or is it wrong before you? Here's the way we say it. Examine me, but just look at the surface. Prove me, but don't put me in situations where I have to prove it to you. And then try me, but don't judge me by the way I respond to your word, by the way I respond to the situations, by the way my heart actually is before you, because you're the only one who can see the heart and try the reins. God, I'm a little afraid of that, so why don't you just try me a little bit, but not a lot. If you're going to try me a lot, I'm not going to make it. Here's what we do. So we say, well, I'm walking right. I'm walking in integrity. Look at all the things I've done. And you or I, let's just say from a human perspective, would say to someone else, well, here's what you're doing. No, you don't know my heart. Okay, well, in this situation, you did this. No, you don't really know who I am. So why are you doing this? Well, because, wait. The Bible says this. This is the trying. This is the reins. It has nothing to do with me saying to you, okay, these are my requirements. It's God saying, whoa, yeah. We're riding in a buggy. A horse that has a really tough mouth, you have to go, eh. I've been riding a horse. They said, oh no, it's rein trained. If you just lay him on the neck, it will do it. And then the horse goes, and I go, shkum. And the horse goes, is that how God has to get you to obey? It's awful quiet, see? You can't say you're walking in integrity when God tests you and you resist. When he tries you, when he just tries the rein. You know how it should be? Like you're driving a power steering. How many of you drove old cars with no power steering? That's what I learned on. You know what I found out? They turn better when you're rolling. The only problem is if you're not careful while you're rolling, you could run into something if you don't judge the distance correctly. Yeah. You know, the thing is, we say, God, you have the reins. You do. And his word says, okay, then do this. And we go, whoa, no, you're trying. That's no, God. I'm not going to witness to that person because I'll be embarrassed. I don't have an outgoing personality. I can't do what other people do. God, you know. Well, he's enabled you by his spirit to do that. Brother, Lord, now you just tell me where to go and what to do and I'll do it. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a missionary. Oh no, God, my family all lives here. What am I supposed to do without my family? Exactly. Perfect timing. Well, what am I supposed to do? The Bible says give. Oh no, I can't give because, I mean, as Brother Dave hit it, every preacher's got to talk about giving at least once in a message. I can't give 10 cents. Go, give, separate, come out from among them, be separate. Oh, Brother Ron, how can we witness to people if we're separate? Read what Paul said. You just don't fellowship with them as believers, but you should be around them to help them be led to Christ. You don't have to be like them. That's fellowship, being in agreement with. Oh no, I can't witness. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't worship like that. I can't follow the word of God, because here's what people say now. Well, what about the gray areas? There are no gray areas. This then is the message that we have heard of Him, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Gray is dark. There is no darkness in God. That's our problem. We love gray. We love our way. We love, like a horse being given free rein to run to the barn. When you let them do it, they will do it. And they'll take you or they won't. They'll leave you. And the truth is, we think, well, God doesn't really care about our choices. According to this, David says, examine me, prove me, try me. Why? Because when I come to you, I want to be able to worship you with the right heart, with the right hands, with the right life. God, I want to be able to work around your throne and around your altar, and it look like I belong there. I want to enter into your house, and Lord, I want to praise you, and I want to be there where your honor dwelleth. And I know the only way I can do that is by you examining me and proving me and trying my reins and my heart, and God showing me what I need to be and checking to see if I'm that person. I trust you. I want to be that person. How am I going to do it? I'm only going to do it if I keep His loving kindness in front of me. You can tell when people are reading their Bible and obeying, and when they are operating on their feelings and on the world's way. You can tell. How can you tell? By the decisions they make and what they say. Well, that's not how I feel about it. That's exactly what the Bible says. Well, I don't feel like we can do that today. I mean, this is archaic. How can we possibly allow God to examine us and prove us and try us? I mean, there's no way that, because God doesn't talk to us in the same way, and we've made every excuse in the book, except the truth is, He's given us the book to do all of these things. Examine me. Oh, man. Lord, I don't do that. Prove me. Oh, no, I've made decisions like this over and over. I really have not done it at all. Well, here's the direction you need. Okay, God, put this in my heart. I need to do it. See, God's never been interested in what your mouth says. He's always been interested on who you are on the inside. Who you are on the inside far outweighs what you do on the outside. Because what's on the inside comes outside. Jesus is the one who said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. That's why the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Why? There's no way you can keep covering it. You'll never be able to keep covering it, especially when you're interested in worshiping. You know, people quit coming to church. They leave. They get away from God. And I can say this, personal testimony. I'm not talking about anybody in this room or not in this room. I'm telling you personal testimony. The easiest way to get away from conviction is to leave the Word of God everywhere it is. Don't be around people who love the Word of God. Don't be around people that are interested in doing right. You leave that, Ron. You go away from that and you won't be as convicted. The problem is when you have the Holy Spirit in you, God keeps bugging you about it. And says, you can leave, but you're not getting away from me, because there's nowhere in the world you can hide. There's nowhere in heaven or hell, in the grave, in sight or out of sight, in the light or in the dark. You'll never be able to get away from me. So David says, examine me, prove me, try me. I give you permission, God, because I know the choice I made is the right choice. My question is for us today, can we say that? Maybe you made some choices this week. Can you say what you said was from the Word of God? Can you say your response was correct? No. Here's what we always say. Always. We always say this. Well, I know it wasn't right, but I did it anyway. You knew it wasn't right and you did it anyway? That's not an excuse. David says, I'm walking in the integrity that I have faith, God, that you've given me. And so when you look at me, you judge me according to that. That's confidence. That's walking in integrity. That's making choices based on truth rather than truth. How have you walked this week? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around.